What would you ask God for this morning? If you could ask God for anything with a full assurance, He would give it to you. Look in Luke 11 and you'll think you'll see a suggested answer. One day, Luke says, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When He finished, one of His disciples, we're not even told his name, said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, and then He gives what we've come to call the model prayer. Father, or our Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And as you know, some of the manuscripts have it, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Not in this particular manuscript. Verse 5, He then tells them two short parables. The first one is about a friend. The second one is about a father. Then He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me. I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's, and then you've got a multiplicity of translations. The NIV has boldness. One of the translations has bold audacity. The King James has the good word, importunity. If I were translating it, I would say, because of his bold persistence, because he kept on keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. It's the only time in the New Testament this word is used, right here. Jesus said, because of the man's boldness, persistence on the outside, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So here's the application I say to you. Ask and keep on asking, and it will be given you. Seek and keep on seeking. You'll find. Knock. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. The second parable begins in verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit and give the good things of the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Most of us as Christians, in our more honest moments, would say, Charles, my prayer life is perhaps one of the weakest dimensions of my spiritual life. You think about it for a moment. Some of us give more money than we do spending time in prayer, and I'm glad you've given more money. I'm glad you're out of debt. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank God for Jimmy Jackson's leadership. And thank you for your stewardship. But sometimes it's easier to give money than it is to pray. Some of us even read the Bible more than we pray. Now, I believe in Bible reading. But prayer oftentimes is the most neglected dimension of our spiritual lives. And I want to single out for you a guiding principle in your life and in my life. Here it is. Don't miss it. The quality of our spiritual lives will never rise and consistently stay any higher than the level of our prayer lives. One more time. The quality of our spiritual lives will never rise and consistently stay any higher than the level of our prayer life. There may be shoots at times, but I'm talking about on a consistent basis, my spiritual life will never rise and consistently stay any higher than the level of my prayer life. Now be careful right here. Sometime And you hear statements like that, you look at somebody in Whitesburg Baptist and you say, oh man, I wish I was as spiritual as they are. Man, they are a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, a young person of prayer. I just wish I was that way. And then somehow and subconsciously we think, well, God just zaps it to some people and he doesn't zap it to others. That's a devil's lie, dear friend, and that's a cop-out. Now listen carefully. You are just as spiritual as you choose to be. No more and no less. We know that about salvation. We know that God doesn't just zap it to some people and withhold it from others. It's a free gift of God. But we have to open our heart. We have to believe by faith. We have to commit. And in prayer, I make time for things in my life that are important. You do. And in the matter of prayer, understand, you and I pray just as much as we choose to. And we are just as spiritual as we choose. It's not a matter of the horoscope. It's not a matter of God zapping it to some and not to others. It's a matter of choice. Now come back to the text. This unnamed disciple comes and asks that question. So he could ask God, Jesus, for one thing. Notice what he said. Lord, teach us to pray. We'll come back and look at that in a moment. Four quick things I want you to see here in these first 13 verses. Number one, look at the pattern, P-A-T-T-E-R-N, the pattern of praying. That's in verse one. Secondly, look at, we see here beside the pattern, we see the practice, what's going on. Thirdly, notice, if you will, the prayer itself, where Jesus taught the disciples the model prayer, and then notice the parables. But first of all, notice, if you will, particularly the pattern here. I'm talking about the model that's being set. One day, Jesus was praying. Just those words. First of all, the person who is doing it. Who is it? Look at it. The one who was conceived by a virgin, the one who was foretold 700 years more than that he was going to be born of a virgin, the one who never committed sin, the one who was tempted in all points like we are, yet was without sin, the one who raised the dead, the one who died on the cross for our sins. Even Jesus felt the compulsion to make time to pray. And so the person who's doing it is Jesus. And my whole point to myself and to you is, if our Lord found time and made time to pray, how much more does Charles need to do that? And how much more do you need to do that? So the person. But notice the second thing. It simply says, he was praying. What's my point? I don't want someone teaching me how to do something who's never done it themselves. You know what I'm talking about? Several years ago, there was a proliferation of books written about how to grow a church. And I read some of them, and then I began to look at the authors, and to my founding, not a single one of those who wrote a book on how to grow a church had ever grown a church. If you've never done it, you can't tell somebody else how to do it. I don't want, and I say this with all due respect to my seminary training, I'm grateful for it. But I had several homiletician professors in my academic training who never preached a great sermon in all their life, and they were teaching us how to do it. Look, you can't teach someone how to do something unless you're doing it yourself. And here is our model, our pattern. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, was praying. But a third thing here, notice Luke, who is careful to give us details that sometimes others leave out. He was praying. Notice the words. In a certain, say that next word out loud with me. Place. He was praying in a certain place. Now don't hear me remotely suggesting to you that there's only one place you can pray. I don't believe that. But I do suggest that finding, having a place that's your special prayer place is very, very important. Here's my whole point. Here's the principle that I hope you will cement in your minds this morning as we talk about it. If I could ask God for anything, I would ask Him to teach me to pray. Notice, if I do not have a particular time and a particular place that I pray daily, most of us don't do it regularly. One more time. If you do not have a certain time and a certain place, I don't care whether it's a great while before day or if it's at midnight or noonday, if I do not have a certain time and a certain place that I pray, most of us may pray, but we don't do it every single day. They say, Charles, you're making prayer legalistic. No, no, I don't want to make it legalistic, but help me just a little bit, and you'll see the illustration that I'm trying to make. How many of you normally take a bath or a shower every day? Let's say you have. All right, I do. All right. Now we're all together, most of us, almost unanimously, so we all do it. Now I want to get a little more personal. I've not been in many of your homes, but I can imagine in some of our homes, there's more than one place to take a shower or a bath. You know, you've got an upstairs bath or a bath downstairs or one out the back. You know, now, but even though you do have that, think about it for a minute. We all agree we take a bath virtually every day. How many of you normally take your bath or shower at nighttime? Let's see your hands. Your nighttime bathers, all right? Good many. How many of you take your bath or shower in the morning like us Christians? I thought so. I'm a morning bather. My wife is a night bather. We both get clean. But it doesn't make any difference. We do it daily. Now let's get a little closer. Even though you have different places where you could take it, how many of you, even though you've got 3, 4, 5 bathrooms in your house, how many of you typically bathe daily in the same place, morning or night? You could go downstairs, you could go upstairs, well, you go to the same shower or bathtub every single day. You go to the same place daily. How many? Now, I want to ask you. Anybody ever say, well, you're a legalistic thing. You just always think you got to take a bath in that same place. Why don't you go all over the house? Nobody's ever said that to me. They hadn't said it to you. Why do we say this about praying then? To have a certain time, morning or night for bathing, morning or night for praying, noonday. We have a certain time and a certain place. That's our, you can call it your quiet time, your sacred time, your time alone with God. Now I'm saying, dear friends, some of us who go to church every week, we bring our Bible, we sing the songs, we give our money, we bring our Bible, we read our Bible, but prayer often is the neglected dimension, and that's my challenge to us this morning, that if we could ask God for anything, let's look at what this disciple did. So the second thing I want you to see is, the petition, P-E-T-I-T-I-O-N, not P-A-R, the petition. I've been going to church ever since I was a little six-year-old boy. I've heard old-timey preachers preach on this passage many times, and I've heard it misquoted many, many, many times. Preachers even say, and sometimes lay people, well, you remember what Jesus said? Lord, teach us how to pray. That's not what He said. Look at it in your Bible. That disciple did not say, Lord, teach us how to do it. Most of you already have read books on prayer. You've read scriptures on prayer. You've been to prayer seminars, prayer conferences. You believe in prayer. And it's not a matter we don't know how to do it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know all of us could improve our quality of our praying. And I know the little acrostic that we have, that sometimes it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, whatever way you have. But listen, dear friend, You can have a PhD in prayerology. If you don't do it, it doesn't make any difference. That disciple did not say, Lord, teach us how to do it. What did he say? Lord, teach us what? To pray. And that's what I'm appealing to you to say to yourself this morning. And I say to myself, Lord, teach me. During this time, we're searching for a pastor. We want your will. We want your man. We want your way. Lord, teach me to do what I know I ought to be doing. So it's not a matter of teaching how to do it. You can improve on that. But I happen to believe a God in heaven hears a little child, 3-year-old child's prayer when he prays for the cat and the dog and the duck and grandmother and uncle and aunt and all that, as well as for mom and daddy, as much as he hears a person who has an earned doctorate in spiritual formation. God is God who looks down from heaven and sees our need and speaks in response to those needs. So quickly, notice, the petition was not, Lord, teach us how to do it. Teach us to do it. Thirdly, look at the prayer itself. We don't have time this morning to to go through the prayer, but look at it. It's what we call the model prayer. Number one, it's based on relationship. Our puts its relationship to one another. Father puts us in relation to God. Unless you are a Christian and you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you can't call God Father. He doesn't become your Father till you become a child of the King, a member of the family of God. And then, so our puts us in relationship to one another. Father puts us in relation to Him. It's based on relationship. It involves responsibilities. Thy King, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will be done. It includes request. Give us this day daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. But notice, there's not one single selfish request in this prayer. And sometimes if we're not careful, if we play back our prayers, it's give me this, give me that, give me this, Lord do this, Lord do that, Lord give me this. Not one selfish petition does Jesus teach them to utter. Now quickly, I want you to look in closing at the parables. Two of them. He gives one, beginning in verse 5, about a friend. Brother Dick has been to the Middle East over 50 times, maybe 60. I hadn't kept up with it. I lost count. But the people in the Middle East are some of the most hospitable people anywhere on the earth. And this man in the Middle East had an emergency come up. Unexpectedly, a traveling friend showed up at his door at midnight, and he didn't have anything to feed him. And so he does what any God-fearing person would do, goes next door, knocks on the door to his neighbor, and says, give me some bread. A friend of mine has showed up, and I don't have anything to put before him. And the man on the inside says, don't bother me. It's late. My children are with me in bed in those little houses, just one room. You talk about a great room. They slept in it. They ate in it. They played in it. And here they're all gathered together, maybe around a little cook stove fire. And they're all sound asleep. If you've got 4 or 5 children, you got them all down. All of a sudden, somebody's about to knock the door down. He says, go away. Don't bother me. It's late at night. Finally, Jesus said, he gets up, not because he's a friend, but because of what? His bold persistence. He kept on keeping on, keeping on, keeping on praying. Some of you, 2 or 3 years ago, when this wonderful pastor announced he was going to be retiring, you started praying then. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and God still hasn't led the committee to the right person. What do we do? Give up? Blame God? No. We do what this man on the outside did. He kept on knocking, kept on praying. Most of you do not even know the name of a wonderful Christian lady by the name of Pearl Goode. I have her picture with me that I keep in my files. What I'm about to tell you, Cliff Barris told me a good many years ago now. Pearl Goode was a widow lady. She had been trained as a nurse. She retired from nursing at the age of 65 in 1949. The Billy Graham Crusade was coming to Los Angeles. She didn't go to the services. She began praying every night when Billy Graham was preaching. Pearl Goode was on her knees in prayer. And she continued doing that for 23 consecutive years. Every single Billy Graham crusade, anywhere in the world, Pearl Goode was not there listening to him, saying amen, clapping her hands. She was down on her knees, interceding before God continually, day after day after day. Wherever he was, if he was in the States, she didn't like to fly, she got on a Greyhound bus, traveled thousands of miles, wherever Billy Graham was, rented a little room, stayed on her knees in prayer the whole week long. Now, everybody in the world knows the name Billy Graham, but I want to tell you, according to Cliff Barris, Billy Graham said, our crusades would never have been the effect they were had it not been for praying people like Pearl Goode. Now, what am I saying? Here's a perfect illustration that most people don't even know anything about, that it's important that we keep on keeping on keeping on keeping on in our praying. And so what we see here is because of his bold importunity. Now listen carefully. Don't miss this. Don't remotely read this passage and think that if you begin praying and you don't get your answer, that if you just keep on praying, keep on bombarding heaven, filibustering heaven, finally God said, okay, I'll give it to you. God is not that way. We'll come to that in a moment. It's not that the praying did not change the man outside. Inside, it helped the man on the outside. He got what he was asking for because of his importunity. He wasn't, we're not praying, convincing a reluctant God that he ought to give us what we ask for. No, no, not that at all. We'll come to that in a second. Persistence in praying. You've been praying for your pastor's search team? Keep it up. How long, Brother Carter? Till God answers and you have a pastor. Amen? Amen. So don't give up. If you could ask God for anything now, for this church at this time, keep on keeping on praying persistently. And then he gives a parable about a father. And he just tells a simple story. If your child comes and asks for a good thing, are you going to give him something poisonous or dangerous? No. He says, then how much more shall your heavenly Father give the good things of the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God answers our prayer as an ideal earthly father responds to the request of his children. Don't forget that. God answers your prayer and mine as an ideal earthly father responds to the request of our children. Now, let me close by reminding you of this. God always answers our prayer. So you say, wait a minute, preacher, I don't agree with that. Hold on. As I tried to evaluate it, there are four ways God can answer our prayer. It's up to him which of the four he chooses. Sometimes God gives a desired answer, a definite answer. You're going to talk about that tonight when you come to a time of prayer and praise, and somebody's going to give you a testimony about what God has done in their life. God gives a definite answer. But don't forget, secondly, sometimes God gives a declined answer. God knows how to say no. And he means it. And you don't beg God and finally convince good old God to give you, no. God sometimes knows how to say no. And be honest with me on Sunday morning. I know we're all dressed up in our Sunday clothes, most of us. Aren't you glad God hasn't answered every prayer you ever prayed? Shake your head if you are. If you sit there like that. You remember when you were a little boy in the sixth grade and a beautiful girl came in, new girl moved into town. She came in, boo, she caught your attention. You said, Lord, that's the prettiest girl I've ever seen in all my life. Lord, that's what I want to marry. And she goes off with some other jerk. 30 years later, you go back to a school reunion, and there she is, Miss 5x5. And you say, thank God. I'm joking you a little bit, and I'm not making fun of those of us who have to fight the waistline, but what I'm saying is, God knows how to say no, but he says it in love. Sometimes he says it gives a definite answer, yes, sometimes a declined answer. Thirdly, sometimes God gives a different answer. He doesn't give us what we ask for, but he gives us something different. And God's different is always better. Always. When God doesn't give me what I ask for, he gives me something different, but it's always better. And then finally, God has a way of answering. It's my least favorite way. He gives a delayed answer. He says, W-A-I-T. What? Wait. You remember? The disciples were told before the power of the Holy Spirit fell on them in Luke 24, tarry, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. They had to gather together, 120 of them, in a 10-day prayer meeting before the power of the Holy Spirit came. The last verse of Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting is not easy, but it's oftentimes the most spiritual thing we can do. Now come back. On this Sunday morning, if you could ask God for anything, what would you ask for? I think we'd be hard-pressed to find anything more important, especially for Whitesburg Baptists searching for a pastor, than to say, Lord, teach me to pray.